Well, as we move or have come to the last part of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and as far as we know, this is the last letter that he wrote to them directly. So he speaks the desires of his heart for the Corinthian believers. This makes me think of a similar situation when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be crucified that night. He spent some time with the disciples. In fact, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of that time he spent with them. And he took the bread and the cup and instituted the new covenant in his blood. But then after that, there were a lot of things that he wanted to share with them. And I think the book of John spends chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 telling us all the things that the Lord Jesus wanted to share with them. Some of them was rejoicing about having peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. And if you believe in me, you have overcome the world. And then he ends with that prayer for them. So he was putting out his heart in the last moments that he was going to spend with them, at least before his crucifixion, speaking to them directly and trying to comfort them. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is going to do in this last letter that he writes to the believers in Corinth. I don't know if he was planning to have this one as his last letter or not, but it's at least the last one we have extant. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to describe the environment that must characterize a church. What should a church be like? Should it be a place for fights about preferences? And I guess wherever we have people disagreeing, there might be fights. But the Apostle Paul saying, no, we have to go get over that. Should it be a place for power and politics? Who makes the final decisions and who looks the best in church and who has, at least the Corinthians were looking at, who has the most powerful spirit, more powerful than the spirit that Paul had? Should it be a club where we encourage destructive behaviors in the name of tolerance? Oh, yes, we can tolerate that. Yeah, we can handle that. Or because we feel that we're above the rest of our culture. Oh, sin will not affect us any longer. We can deal with this and we understand that that's wrong. Therefore, we are believers and we can handle anything, because we have the power of God with us. The desires that Paul had for the church in Corinth are applicable to our church today. And he's going to make some requests of the believers individually, things that they need to pursue, to strive for in their lives, and also as a church. And that is also my desire for our church this morning. As we look at these things, I have you in mind, just like Paul's best wishes for his church, or the church in Corinth, I also will his best wishes for redeeming grace and for the believers here this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, if you have not done so already. And then I'm going to read the last seven verses, actually eight, starting in verse 7. Paul says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that we might seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord hath given me for edification, and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. Let's take some time for prayer. Lord, I pray that you will open this text to our minds. Help us to see the heart of an apostle that is using his authority for edification and not for destruction. the heart of an apostle who truly cared and had a burden for the churches and wanted the best for them, Lord. Help us to see what he had in mind and what he was requesting the church in Corinth to pursue. And I pray that you will help us to pursue it here also, that people might see our love and they might know that we are your disciples, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help me this morning as I share this thought with my brothers and sisters, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring out to us what we need to focus on in our individual lives, and also help us to be a loving, united, and joyful church. And we're praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's it. We've come to the last part of the church of the letter of 2 Corinthians. If I ask you how many parts are in 2 Corinthians, you would say, maybe. You would say, there are three parts. The first part is the first seven chapters, where Paul deals with the ministry of the gospel. He describes the gospel, he describes the good news, the reconciliation he's explaining, and also all the burden and the concern he has for the churches that have received the message. So he's just explaining the ministry of the new covenant and how he is carrying out that ministry. He says, it's not that I'm sufficient for this ministry, but we're carrying this treasure in vessels of clay. We're weak vessels, but it is God who makes us powerful to bring out this ministry. The second part is quoted in some churches every week, each time they collect an offering. It's where he asks the Corinthians to please carry out what they promised. They promised to contribute to the offering in Jerusalem. And please just, we know that your heart was in it. Please just do it now. That's what we're asking you to do. And now in this last section, Paul deals with a group of believers. In the church of Corinth, there are believers and unbelievers. Some of the unbelievers are trying to lead people away from Christ. Some of them are trying to say that they are really good at it and that they should be followed. They really don't care about the people or about their spiritual growth or their spiritual condition. They care more about themselves. In other letters, he calls them that their God is their belly. But their end is destruction. And Paul does not address those people. He addresses the believers that are falling for it. That are saying, oh, you're right. Look, he's better than Paul. And he said, well, analyze what has happened. How did you become believers? Because of what they preach or what I brought, because of the message that I brought. And I explained it to you for a year and a half with us. I was with you. So he wrote a second letter, what we call the severe letter. And many of them responded, and they repented and said, oh, you're right, that's not what we should be doing. But there was still a small group of believers that Paul is concerned about. And he writes chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 directly to them. But then at the very end, as we saw last week, in chapter 13, he addresses them, those who have sinned and not repented, but not only them, but all of you, the whole church. He says we need to make sure that we're in the faith. And he asks them, if you are not responding, are you sure you are saved? Are you sure that you are in the faith? Are you sure that you are in Christ? And if you examine yourselves and you realize that you are in Christ, then you realize that we are God's approved servants. Because you were saved and you became part of Christ because of what we preach you. So when you realize that you are actually in Christ because you have trusted in Christ to deal with your problem of sin, then you will realize, oh, how did we hear about this message? Through the Apostle Paul. Then you will realize that we are also approved. So now, after asking them to examine themselves, he's going to finish his exhortation, telling them what he's in his heart in these verses. And he desires for them to move on to maturity. and also to be blessed by the triune God. We'll discuss more those two terms today. But basically he says, if you are in Christ and you realize that you have come to Christ, the simplicity, in fact, it's the sincerity and simplicity that is in the gospel. You cannot deal with your sin. God is forbearing, letting you know that you have a problem with sin because he wants to help you, and he provides the solution. As we saw this morning in Sunday school, he's the one who is forbearing, how did we memorize? We'll go over that verse today, but counting against you your trespasses, but he's overlooking the previous trespasses so that you can be reconciled with God, and he's providing the means of reconciliation. There was no way for you to be reconciled, but him who knew no sin, he made him sin that we might become the righteousness of, he made his sin for us that we might become, he was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So he's been forbearing so that, and he's given us time and life to repent and then to spread this message to other people that they might repent also. And I want you to move on to maturity. So there are some things that I need you to do if you're going to become mature believers. You need to do what is right. And the way that he presented is through prayer. So in some ways what we're going to see here is something where it's not like salvation. Salvation is a theology, my words are going away. It's a monergistic, that's the word, where it is all the work of God. Of mono means one. God is working the whole salvation. There is nothing that we contribute to our own righteousness, because to the righteousness that we need to be right before God. But there are some things in the scripture that we will call synergistic, where there are two people working at it. And one of them would be our sanctification. God could have made us perfect suddenly, just taking us to heaven, giving us a new body, and then we are perfect. Just like he described as that is going to happen, our corruptible bodies will become incorruptible. And he could have done it already as soon as we were saved, but he decided not to. So there are some things where we work with the Holy Spirit of God and with the love of God and with the scriptures, and we respond to them, and then we are changed. And one of those is moving on to maturity. So we can say that moving on to maturity, the theological term would be sanctification, would be something that we do together. So Paul understands that, and he commands the people to do something. At the same time, he prays for them so that God will help them to do what he's commanding them to do. So he starts with a prayer. So he said, now I pray, so this is Paul's prayer, to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, that we might seem disqualified. He's asking them, I'm praying that you would do what is, that you would do no evil, but that you should do what is honorable. The word honorable there is, in Greek, is just the two contrasting words. Don't do evil, do good. But they decided to translate it as do what is honorable. I guess what is good is praiseworthy, beneficial to others, is honorable, is even look respected from God's point of view. And evil is what is harmful for others. And in this case, just with the context that we have, the people didn't want to, they were looking down on Paul, they were putting down his ministry, and people were responding to those false teachers. And he is asking them, don't do what is evil, even if they, because the teachers were demanding for Paul to do more signs. They say, show us, Paul, that you actually have the Spirit of God with you. Show us some signs that God is speaking through you, that Christ is speaking through you. We don't see any signs. So I want you to do some signs. And Paul is saying, I already show enough signs. And you just need to respond to this message. It's not the signs that save you. It is this message and how you respond from the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, what God is doing for you. So you don't need to respond to these people who want big signs. You already have the message. You just need to stay on it. You just need to remain faithful to the message. So he prays, don't do what is evil. Even if we appear to make us look approved, don't do it because you want to make us look good. Oh, look at that. We're going to show you the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul has. And then start competing with them. Said, do what is good. Do what is honorable. Don't try to make us look good. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is right, what is honorable, though we might seem disqualified. And to their eyes, even though we're not showing all this power, we might look disqualified. Oh, God is not speaking to them. But you know what is right. So just do what is right. Repent. Don't follow them. Don't get into their games, into their power games of who's going to be the best in the church and all this. Just follow what I have given you. So do what is right. Then verse 8, he says, for we cannot do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And that one, I had a really hard time understanding that verse. And part of it is I took it as a principle. We humans cannot do anything against the truth, but for the truth. But that, then reading one of the commentaries, suddenly I realized, oh, that we is referred Paul because of his code of principles. He couldn't do anything against the truth. What he had done it, he had done it on behalf of the truth, in view of the truth, since he had the true message. Everything that he had done it for the truth. And he was not just going to go and do miracles to satisfy the desires of the Corinthians that just wanted to see more power. Like, let's have a power competition. Let's see who's more powerful. He writes in 1 Corinthians, the Greeks look for wisdom. The Jewish people look for signs. But I'm only preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. He was not in a competition of power. Although, as we read today in the book of Acts, if someone falls from the third floor, one more floor from here, higher, he had the power to come and bring him back to life if it was needed. But sometimes certain amount of miracles are needed and people need to respond to that. I mean, God could have sent 20 plagues or 100 plagues to Egypt. Maybe they will believe if I send 100 plagues. But it's not the amount of miracles that are presented. It's the miracles is just telling you, what we're telling you is the truth. And here are some miracles to show you. And then you respond. Is it the truth or not? And he said, we cannot do anything against the truth, but in view of the truth. The way that we're acting is because of the truth. And we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this does not necessarily have to do with what he has said before, that when he will more gladly rejoice in his weaknesses, because when he's weak, then he's strong. But here is more, even though to the view, to the eyes of these critics within the church, we look weak, we're glad when that happens. Because we know that you're standing in principle and you're being strong by saying, no, Paul doesn't have to respond to your competition that you're calling. We believe that the message that he has brought is God's message, is Christ's message, and it changed our lives. That's why we're here in the first place. That's why the church started, because it was Paul who came and brought his message, and we all moved from the idols to the living God. And we don't need any more proof than that. Plus, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are in Christ. He said, do you not know that you are in Christ? He asked them after the self-examination. And that's all we need. We don't need more miracles. And he said, and I am glad that when I am weak, you are strong, because you are responding by faith and repenting. So that's his first desire. Do what is right in this situation. But then he says, come on, guys, grow up. that the, in addition to doing what is praiseworthy, he wants them to grow up. And God could have made us all, as I say, mature right away, but instead he decided to make us spiritually babes. And the scriptures talk about it in the book of Hebrews. You should already be teachers, but it's necessary to feed you milk again and not solid food. God wants us to grow. What God doesn't want us to just stay the way that we were saved. Come as you are, but then God loves you so much to not leave you the way that you are. In fact, he's turning us into the image of Jesus Christ. So he has a second prayer in the middle of verse 9. The first prayer, I pray that you would do no evil, but that you would do what is honorable. Verse 9, second part. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. The word there, complete, means adequate, mature, fully qualified. And in fact, the Greek only says that you will, and this also we pray, your completeness, your adequacy, your maturity. So this is another thing that Paul is praying for, but that the believers need to come to become competent believers. The fact that you have been saved, that doesn't mean that you're a mature believer, but you make the right choices according to godly wisdom. And he says, I am writing this letter so that you would take responsibility of this process rather than me having to come and make you take responsibility of this process. Verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use of sharpness. Basically, he's saying, I'm praying for your that you would respond as a mature adult believer. You realize the problems that you have, the spiritual problems that you have, so respond. And that's why I'm writing to you. Because I could come and force you, as I already mentioned before. I have the authority to do it. You want to see the power of Christ in me? I can come and show you the power of Christ in me and make you obey. But instead I'm writing these things, because that is the best way to approach these things. That in the wisdom that God had given him, he realized, you know, writing a letter for them to change would be much better than me having to go and yell at them and then have even more problems. So therefore, I write to you these things being absent, lest being present I should use of sharpness. Did he like using sharpness? I don't think so. I mean, he already told them in chapter 2, if I make you sad, you who are supposed to make me glad, how are you going to make me glad if I have made you sad, and I'm responsible for making you sad because you didn't want to change? So just come on, grow up and take responsibility. Because I could use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given, has granted, invested in me for edification. Now, the authority I have, and he's just quoting verbatim from chapter 10, verse 8. So basically, he's just, well, not quoting, but he's repeating what he already said in chapter 10, verse 8. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. The word destruction there is the same word that he says, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is in the mind, to bring down every argument. And the word bring down is destroy. It's the same word, to tear down every argument that raises itself, exalts itself above Christ, and bring it into the submission of Christ. And he said, I could come, and if you are exalting yourself over the teaching of Christ, I could come and bring you down and tear you down like those ideas. But that's not why I was given this authority. This is actually to edify you, for you to grow up, to become stronger in your decision making, to become wiser, to become responsible in your decision making and the way that you live. That's why I was given this authority. So, in the meantime, he asked God to make them adequate, fully qualified disciples of Christ. That's his prayer. The third thing, I summarize the whole thing as we move to maturity, we should endeavor to achieve joyful unity. Paul addresses the believers as brethren. He's not addressing those who are rebelling and who he might already consider reprobate, who purposefully, for their own desires, are twisting the gospel of Christ. It's not that there is another gospel, but they are just twisting it for their own advantage. But he says, finally, brethren, farewell. There are several requests that he makes of all of them that should result in unity and joy for all believers in the church. The word translated farewell in King James and New King James is never translated farewell any other place in the Bible. So I think the New King James was just trying to preserve the King James, but the word is rejoice. Is I guess there were different greetings in Greek, and one of them is rejoice, like when the angel came to Mary and he said, "Rejoice, you favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary wondered, "Huh? I wonder what kind of greeting that is." And then he said, "Blessed are you among women," and that's when he told them that she was going to be the carrier, the mother of the bearer of the Messiah. And so it was a common greeting to say hello by saying rejoice, but it was not common to say goodbye by saying rejoice, unless they really didn't want you. I think this, what he was doing here, finally, look at this. Let me go back to that one. Finally, my brethren, they didn't translate that one as goodbye in the Lord. They translated that as rejoice in the Lord. That's basically the same order. This is Philippians 3:1. In the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And then in what we sang this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So I think this verse, and it's an imperative in Greek. So the first thing that he's writing to them, when now that he comes to the very final conclusion, he said, as a church, overall, despite all the problems that we're having to deal with, two letters of 29 chapters, still rejoice. Be a joyful group. The Lord Jesus Christ has the same request. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. I said, I give you power, just like these Corinthians, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in the miracles. Do not rejoice in the power that you see. Don't rejoice that the spirit are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The reason why we rejoice, just like we looked at the other one, rejoice in the Lord, is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Rejoice because your names are in heaven. Paul, and I was going to, but maybe if you want to still say it with me, part of the verses that we memorized last year, at the end of last year, chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Where is it? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if Christ one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. That's a reason for joy. We should have all have died, but he died that we should not live for ourselves. But then he continues there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Rejoice in the Lord always. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then the ministry that we have. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's another thing to rejoice. Now we're ambassadors of God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So do not rejoice that you have all this power or these experiences, but rejoice that your names are written. That's what Jesus Christ is commanding here, his disciples. You're going to experience lots of things, but the thing that should really bring joy to you is that you know me, and I know you, and that your names are written in heaven. That's why rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, finally, my brethren. So the first thing is, he asked them to rejoice rather than farewell. So finally, brethren, rejoice. The second thing is, be complete. Again, maturity. Again, become fully adequate. Just like his prayer in verse 9 was, this is my prayer, your adequacy. Well, here it is. He commands them here. Be totally equipped and prepared to meet the demands of the Christian life. That's what being mature means. The difference between a baby or a child and an adult is that an adult can take care of himself, most of the time, at least. that is able to meet the demands that are put on him. He needs to provide food on the table. He needs to, or he or she, I know, actually she needs to provide more. Sometimes if she's at home rather than he just brings them food, but she provides the food for the table. But basically, making decisions on where to live, what to do, how to spend their time. The same thing happened in the Christian life. And these Christians, even though they have moved a little bit, probably onto maturity from the first letter to the third, to this letter, to the fourth letter of Corinthians, they still needed to keep moving more and more into the image of Christ. They need to become adults spiritually and responsible. And the other thing that adults do, they take care of those who are younger. That's why we take care of babies and children, because they cannot do it themselves. They cannot make responsible decisions. We make them, help them make those decisions. And then, so become fully adequate, act like Christ. The third thing that he tells them, be of good cheer, good comfort. And this has to do with the knowledge that God is protecting his servants and his people all around. Paul started this letter telling them, we were in Asia and we were in danger to the point where we thought we were going to lose our lives. But God comforted us, and they got to know God as the God of comfort and mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. And the thing is, each time we go through difficult situations or danger or something, you can trust God that things have not gone out of his control. Things are not out of control. They might look out of control. And I mean, I think about those who profess to be Christians that are being persecuted all around the world. And you, if you are in their places, you think something went out of control here. And if we were going to be persecuted to that extent, we would feel like that. But at the same time, I mean, Paul was being persecuted, but God was giving him something to be cheerful, to show him, see, Paul, you're worrying about these churches, but I am the one who is going to keep them straight. It's not your job. I mean, you can see and you worry about things, but praise the Lord, it's not you who have to keep them straight or who have to keep them going or protect them on the road or protect them everywhere from danger. But it is me, and I'm going to do it my way. So rejoice because what I'm doing with you, and also rejoice and be comforted that you're not in control, I'm in control. So get to know me as the God of Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So be of good comfort, cheer up, be encouraged. God is in control. Also be of one mind. As a church, we see our missionaries going through things. We need to be comforted that God is working with them too and protecting them. And praise the Lord, we're providing something to their ministry. It's great that God can use us that way. But also as a church, we need to look for that unity. As people mature, they all come to realize that sometimes some decisions, they just make sense. And then the more adults you have, the more people will agree that probably the best way to provide for your family is to work. And when you're a child, you probably don't understand, why does daddy go to work? Or why does mommy go to work? Or why do they do this? But then as people grow up and they realize, oh, that's probably the best way to do it rather than stealing or any other way. So the adults, as adults, you come to the same understanding and then you come to an agreement. You might not do it the same way. That not, is not it's unity, not uniformity. So not everybody has to do it the same way, but it has to be done. And so as believers, we need to be of one mind. He also encouraged that to the Church of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection of mercy. So when people are going through different situations, he fulfilled my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And basically our desire should be to act like Christ, to become more like Christ, to act like Christ in whatever situation that is, because that's the mature way to do it. Be of one mind and also live in peace. Part of being mature is attaining peace and maintaining peace. We like to get our ways. We all like to get our ways. But sometimes that doesn't bring peace necessarily. So he commands them here, keep the peace, live in peace, behave peacefully. The first letter was written to fighting people. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Peter. Here they are fighting. I'm the super apostle. No, I'm the super apostle. Oh, Paul is not the super apostle. That was their main point. But as believers, he commands them, seek, strive for peace, and then maintain that peace. And what's going to happen when you seek peace within your church? The God of love and peace will be with you. So here's another thing, working together. The God of love and peace will be with you, but it is your responsibility to attain that peace with the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given you. So he says, live in peace, that the God of love and peace will be with you. And the last thing that he asked them in this group of exhortation, as he asked them to be joyful, to be in unity, is to show affection to believers. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The way to show affection in the time of Paul was through a kiss. It is a holy kiss. It's not an opportunity to take advantage of people from the opposite sex. But it should be done with propriety. It's a way to show love. It is a holy kiss. But in some ways, some people have said, well, the equivalent might be a handshake in our churches. It could be. And of course, this culture is different. But that just let me bring out something. We do need to show affection in the church, not just say it verbally, which we also need to do, but we need to do it physically in the church where we are together. Our unity must become visible. But I would say it's more maybe like a hug, where the personal space of others is invaded to show affection. A kiss, actually, you have to get to the people's face to be able to go, even if you just, like they do it in Mexico, where they don't actually put the lips to the cheek, they just go, and smack to the air, but they put the cheeks together. You still need to get close. Judas, and of course some people didn't want to obey this, I read, because Judas delivered the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. But rather, I mean, he used it for something, that wasn't a holy kiss. He had a secondary purpose for that kiss. But as believers, we do need to, and I myself, I'm an introvert, keep my big space in front of me, But I do need to work on showing affection, and it should be done with propriety. That's all I'm going to say. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't think he just intended it for them to do it when they got the letter, so that the pastor read it, greet one another with a holy kiss. Then everybody gets up and greets one another with a holy kiss, and then that's it. It's done. I think he intended for it to be that unity to be shown regularly, in a regular basis, as they gather together. It's nice to see you. And the other thing I'm thinking about this is I see my mother. She's a widow, and now that her three children are married, she has very little physical contact with people. And if when she goes to church, she does have some physical contact. But even that, I mean, she's talked about that it's hard to be alone. It's this sense that in some ways we do, and I've read it in psychology books, that people need touch. And I haven't noticed it until now that my mother has brought it to my attention in a vivid way, because I do talk to her every week, and my sister calls her every night. But she has no physical contact. There is no little pat on the back or anything. And it's something that God has put in us. So as a church, we do need to look for, to be affectionate with one another. We don't know what we're all going through in our lives, but hopefully we will encourage, you know, what's going on in our lives. But we need to show affection to one another. So I think that greet one another with a holy kiss is quite an important exhortation here that the Apostle Paul is doing. And he tells them, all the saints care about you. All the saints greet you. All the saints, at least with him as he's writing the letter, they have an affection for you. So basically that's their exhortation. There is one more thing that Paul has in his mind for the Corinthians, which is the last verse, which is a benediction. Do what is right. Grow up, seek peace, be edified, endeavor to achieve that joyful unity and show it. And the last thing is, may the triune God bless you. Then we have something very unique from the Apostle Paul's benedictions. This is the only benediction where he includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most of his benedictions have the Father and the Son, but he does not include the Holy Spirit. But in this one, he does. I guess it was his own decision, and also he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this one is two, just like the other ones. And God, in his wisdom, did it that way. But here we have the full blessing, as I call it, the full blessing of the Godhead. So he says, I want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his kindness that made him go through humiliation, from being born in stable, living a life of poverty, and then becoming obedient, as the Apostle Paul puts it, and obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but to the point of death on the cross. So may that grace, that kindness that the Lord Jesus Christ had, be with you. That's his first point. The second one is that the love of God be also with you. And it was the love of God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place, who actually is forbearing. It's not that God is against us and Christ is in our favor, but it was his love, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So may the love of God, that decision that God made to be gracious to you, be with you. And the last thing is, let the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And this one is not, some people wonder, is this something that the Holy Spirit has, like love and grace? Or is this something that we share with the Holy Spirit? It's objective or subjective? And some people take it as both. I think it makes more sense is that the participation or that fellowship, that close association with the Holy Spirit that we have, be with you all. That association, the Spirit can be quenched. He writes, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. So as we move on to maturity, we need to foster that relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need to respond to it. We need to repent. We need to be actively showing repentance in our life each time that we are convicted of sin. So the power of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily seen in showy or flashy miracles, but it's seen on as we respond to it and we live lives that please God. In addition to that, it is the Holy Spirit that will give life to our bodies. Now He who established you in Christ and has anointed us and who also has sealed us is God. So God gave us the Holy Spirit and He gave us into our hearts as a guarantee. That's another thing, is if you are in communion with the Holy Spirit and fellowship with Him, you will have less doubts when you examine yourself whether you're in the faith. You will realize you're in the faith because of what's happening in your life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. This fellowship with the Holy Spirit is what it will give you spiritual life. It will help you make good decisions that will lead to life rather than death. And it is also He that will give life to our mortal bodies eventually through His Spirit who dwells in you. So let's move on to maturity. Do what's right, what is praiseworthy, what is beneficial. Become stronger in the faith and behave in a more mature way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Prepare yourself to meet the demands for life. Grow up, mature, make wise decisions, start taking care of others. Be comforted in your afflictions and your fears and your trials. Because God is in control. God is still working. That's the way that you're going to know Him as Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Seek to glorify God in everything as you make decisions. Make that your single purpose. Become single-minded as a church and united in that pursuit. And also seek peace and be affectionate with your brothers and sisters and show it in word and action. With a holy kiss and nurture that communion with the Holy Spirit that He has given you as His work in your behalf. Maintain a close fellowship with Him that will enable you to stand firm, because He is the one who will give you life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will help us to meditate on these things. Lord, I pray that You will help us to see how we can put them to work in our lives. Help us to be for edification rather than tearing down and destruction. Help us to edify all other believers here. And Lord, help us to rejoice because our names are written in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He has done, because of the peace that we have with God, the reconciliation that we have. Help us to rejoice and help us to be united and face whatever You might bring to our lives together and without fighting, Lord, and in peace, so that we can also experience the God of love and peace, and He can be with us. We pray for those who were not able to be with us, that You will bless them all and help us to keep, make us a blessing for others. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.